Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. We'll say thanks to our band today. And actually, our drummer, Keaton Howard, and his sister are going to be baptized at the 11 o'clock service this morning. So they're going public. It's a big day today. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you've never been, today's day one. We are thrilled. There he was. I got one clap right there. Robert, thank you very much. I appreciate that. We jumped into a series last week called Beyond the Shallows, where we're looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of the disciple Simon Peter. And so you learn some things. We learned some things about Simon Peter's life last week from this initial moment of going from fisherman, right, to follower, fisherman to disciple. And we learned that some of discipleship is that God has been working in our lives all the way up until this very moment right now. And he's going to use all of it in our future. And that means that we are learning to deal with our own junk, right? Our own stress, our own problems, our own sins, our own regrets, our past, our guilt, all those kinds of things. And one thing that I just would say is, I mean, it's obvious in the world that we're trying to figure this out, right? And we're trying to figure it out a lot of different ways. There was an article recently in the New York Post where they described a new kind of counseling therapy. I'll show you a picture of it. It's becoming widespread in the Northeast. It's called snake therapy, where you go in, sit down in your counselor's office. They allow multiple snakes to crawl all over you to help you relax. You feel very relaxed. I don't feel, and you know, I'll just say one more thing about this. You know, this obviously kind of, you know, at least one of the bread bowls of intellectualism in the United States is kind of that Northeastern corridor of the country. And really that's kind of where this thing is coming out of. And I just think they owe my ancestors from Eastern Kentucky and Southern Ohio an apology for making fun of us for snake handling. We were obviously way ahead. We were way ahead of the curve, right? Listen, the big idea for the series is that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. And the thing that we see in Simon Peter's life is that he would not settle for the shallows. He would not settle for mediocrity. He did not follow perfectly, but he did follow passionately. And for a lot of us, when it comes to faith, we want to follow Jesus 10 steps at a time, right? And then we find out it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps back sometimes, but we're progressively moving forward in faith. And so what Jesus is going to do with the disciples today is he's going to expose them to an opportunity fairly early on in his ministry where they get to learn about this idea of personal ministry. It's one of our 5 core values here at LifePoint. If you walk through the lobby out here, you see all 5 of them displayed. Personal ministry, we say, means that we are servants. And when we say that, that means that we're going to use our time, talent, and treasures for the sake of the kingdom. So I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you this morning to serve. I'm going to challenge you to give of your time. I'm going to challenge you to serve here on Sundays in a life team, and I'm going to challenge you to serve in the context of your life group. Now, the reason I'm just telling you all that up front is because I know that some of us roll in here on Sundays, and as soon as I say personal ministry, you're like, Dean, I don't need to do that. I'm good. I'm fine. Thanks. I'm good. And so traditionally in church world, whenever we talk about serving, here's how this works. Either you try and guilt people really, really hard, right, into serving, or you overhype the personal benefits of serving. I don't want to do either one of those things this morning, but I'll start off with this really as the foundation for the message, that as much as the body here locally called LifePoint needs you to serve, as much as the greater body of Christ needs you to serve the kingdom outside the walls of the church. As much as the body needs you to serve, you need to serve more. Because serving is how you grow. Now, it's not the only way that you grow, but it's a big part of it. And if you cut it out, you segment it off, you're really going to short circuit your growth. I think a lot of, I talk to people in their faith stories, and almost always there's a moment in their faith story whenever they say something like, and somebody asked me to help, somebody asked me to go, somebody asked me to assist or to plan or something along those lines. I know for me, between my freshman and sophomore years of college, the campus ministry that I was involved with at Ohio State, the director came to me and he said, hey, we're going to raise money to send out student summer missionaries next summer. We're going to do that by going to churches. Churches will give us offerings. So I was wondering if you would share the message at one of these services. And I laughed at him. I was like, no, man, I'm not a pastor, preacher guy. Like, absolutely not. And I will be forever grateful that Bill Reed looked at me and he said, okay, he said, no problem. We just won't raise any money for summer missions then. Like, come on, man. So, you know, he guilts me into it, right? So, you know, that fall I came back to school and I shared my first message ever at Parsons Avenue Baptist Church on Parsons Avenue on the south side of town. It was the worst 12-minute message that's ever been preached in the history of preaching. You're probably thinking, 12-minute message? Why don't you try that one out on us, Dean, right? The sermons haven't gotten any better. They've just gotten longer, right, over time. But I will be forever grateful for him asking me to take that opportunity. And so Jesus is gonna stretch the disciples today in terms of talking to them about serving. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse 13. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away that they can buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Jesus has just lost his first cousin. John the Baptist has been killed. The people come running to him. They want to know what Jesus has to say. He heals people. He teaches. End of a long day. The disciples come to him and say, "Look, Jesus, these people have to eat. Like, there's not a Kroger, right? They can't run to Meijer and buy. You've got to send them away to go get food." And Jesus says, "No, you feed." Now, we're talking about 5,000 people. A lot of you are familiar with this story. 5,000 men. You add in women and children. Most scholars think 20,000-ish people. Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And I know the disciples are like, "The death of John the Baptist getting to you? Like, are you going through the beginning of the grieving process? Are you losing it a little bit, Jesus?" I did the math. And so it would be like me sitting up here today with a McDonald's Filet-O-Fish sandwich, right? Taking a knife and cutting off about 10% of it, praying it, getting a little bit of extra bun, right? Maybe twice the amount, maybe 20% of bun, praying over it, breaking it up, passing it out to everybody. And you're like, "Dean, that's crazy." So here's what happens when it comes to personal ministry. There's always a gap between God's request and your resources, always. When God asks you to serve, there's always a part of it where you're like, "Yeah, maybe, but oh no, right?" And so we throw up smokescreen excuses. "Well, I don't have the time. You don't know how hard I work during the..." God doesn't know. I don't have the time to do that. "I don't know enough, Dean. I've never been to seminary. What if one of those kids asks me a question? I don't know." Right? There's all of these excuses that there's a gap between God's request and our resources. So here's how Jesus deals with the gap, verse 18. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So Jesus says, "I want to bless it," breaks it up, hands it out. The disciples then give it away miraculously. And you're like, "Well, let's talk about..." Well, next week is miracles. So come back next week. We're going to talk about the how and the why of miracles and how come they make sense in terms of scripture and still in terms of our lives today. So that part of it, we'll talk about next week. They pass out the food. Everyone eats. 12 baskets taken up afterwards, after everyone is done. And the disciples begin to understand, okay, something just happened. Something just happened here. And so I love it that the text says that Jesus blessed it and gave it to the disciples to give out. Now, why did he do that? Couldn't he have just blessed it and set up like a big buffet line, right? You got 20,000 people, like they all could have just come through and gotten their own. Why does he involve the disciples? Because he knows in just a little more than a year, he's gonna die on the cross, go to the grave, be resurrected, ascend to his Father, and he's gonna put this movement into their hands. They need to learn how to serve people and lead. become servant leader. You don't think there was somebody in the crowd when the disciples are handing that food out? It's like, could I have two pieces? Could I have a bigger slice of bread with mine, right? They needed to learn patience. They needed to learn how to look people in the eyes, listen to them, hear their needs, and to serve them. And I think for us, the struggle is that I really believe all of us want to serve. If you're a believer, I think we all want to serve. We just want to serve God on our own terms, right? Like, I'll serve as long as it's convenient. I think that's a real struggle for us. But the problem under the problem with that is that if that's our mentality, is that if we only give when it's convenient, if we only help when it's convenient, we'll end up becoming consumers. What's really easy to do, and we'll just use the weekend for example. What's really easy to do is to get up on Sunday morning, start scrolling through social media or on your phone, watch a few things, realize, oh, I'm a little bit late, but that's okay. I'll run through Starbucks, get coffee for everybody, show up about two songs in, catch the last song, sit down like, whew, listen to the message. You're like, oh yeah, that's, and get up and leave. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with going to Starbucks on the way to church. I'm not being critical about that or bringing your own coffee. No, that's not the point. The point is, this is not Cinema 12, right? This is not rave where you come in, you sit down, you relax, and you just watch something. This is not a screen. This is not a performance. If you're a believer, this is a place where you belong to a body, where you serve. And you're like, well, I don't have the time. God says, give me the time you've got. I don't mean that you give God the leftovers in terms of your time. I mean, you sign up, you commit, you say, I'll be here then and I'll be here then. And you gather other things in your life around that. You say, dude, I don't know enough. What if one of those kids asked me a question and I don't know the answer? There's a great answer to that. You know what the answer is? I don't know. You look at them, you say, I don't know. I have no idea what the answer is to that, but we'll find the answer together. We'll work this out together. See, the struggle is that we will become consumers instead of contributors to the mission of God. Now, a couple of days after this, or maybe at least a day later, some of the people who were there, they come and find Jesus, and they've got a question for him. John talks about it in John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. They come and they ask Jesus, where'd you go? Jesus says, verily, very truly, I say to you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Man, that must have stung. Jesus says, listen, you're not looking for me because you're interested in the ministry that I'm providing and being part of the ministry. You're not interested in becoming a disciple. You're interested in another meal. You're interested in consumption. Jesus, you don't get it. So what's the next thing that he says down in verse 32? Truly, truly, remember when, man, always when Jesus says something twice, like pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why is this such a big deal? Because Hebrews believed in the Old Testament that whenever Messiah came, he was gonna give them manna from heaven, just like Moses did in the wilderness. So they would never have to want for food every day. They just go out and pick up their food just like they did in the Old Testament, whenever Moses led the people. So Messiah was gonna provide them food. And Jesus says, don't you understand? You don't see it. That Moses is not the one who gave you bread. My Father is the one who gave you bread. So what? Here's the last thing that he says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Jesus said, what your problem is at a soul level, you're trying to fill your soul. You're trying to fill your appetite with false security. So what you need to do, this physical miracle that happens is really just a physical miracle that's a spiritual echo of what's really going on at a heart level for you. That you're just filling yourself with things that don't matter. It's gonna take you to the next meal, the next meal, the next meal. But what you don't understand is you've gotta be filled at a soul level. And if you're filled with the bread of life, so Jesus is saying what? My Father is the giver, not Moses. My Father is the giver. And I'm the gift. I'm the bread of life that fills your soul. That is super important for all of us to understand, because as we think about serving, that means that we have to understand that it's all of us. And not because we have a need. Do we have needs? Absolutely. Are we gonna have needs? Sure we are. Moving into a new facility right over there across the road later on this summer. Are we gonna need more people to serve? Absolutely. But that's secondary. The primary reason you need to serve is because of God's activity in your life. Because you can be joy-filled, spirit-empowered to use your gifts. You'll experience God in a different way that you won't experience him. If not, you're gonna become a bored consumer. It mark it down, it'll happen. The gravitational pull, the tractor beam of every church is towards its members. Whenever somebody comes to church and they're a guest, we send them a guest survey. And so, a certain percentage fill out those guest surveys. They're anonymous. We get them back. There are little critiques here and there, things that we try and tweak. But the underlying theme of all those guest surveys that we get back is something like this. As soon as I pulled into the parking lot, that's the general theme. It's rarely, oh, the message was great, or the music was wow, or it was as soon as I pulled. I don't know about you, and I have the opportunity to visit churches a lot with what I do. And listen, just disclaimer right here, look, our church is far from a perfect church. We have tons and tons to work. I'm far from a perfect pastor, right? You hang around here long enough, I'm gonna say something wrong. I'm gonna disappoint you somehow. Far from perfect. And I'll say, maybe you've experienced this. I go visit other churches sometimes and the message is good. Music helps me connect. But there's a weird moment when I walk in. I walk in the doors and I look around the lobby and what do I see? There's little groups of people talking to each other. And whenever you walk in and the door closes behind you and it makes a noise, everybody goes. It's just really weird. And people don't come up and say, hey, they don't come up and say, we're glad you're here. They just kind of drift back to their conversations. You got to figure it out all on your own, you know? And what I'm so grateful for is that there's this sense in LifePoint of us. And what I hear in these guest surveys that I get back was, listen, you helped me park. You said hello to me at a door. You helped me check in. You helped show me where information was. You took me to my kid's classroom. You showed me where to get coffee. You walked me to my seat. Afterwards, you told me, hey, do this, go here. You told me about the pathway. I got information about this. It's almost like you care that I'm there. And I hope that's always the sense, because I can tell you our church is no different than any other church in the history of churches. If we don't work to be committed to this whole idea of personal ministry, this gravitational pull of every church, not just every church, every organization is just like that. I'll give you a story about it. A while back, Sunday morning, I'm walking out in the lobby, run into a couple, haven't met them before. The wife says, hey, we've been here for about 6 weeks, but I wanna tell you about our first week. Now, sometimes when people say that, I'm like, oh man, what did we miss, you know? And she's like, so we came, I've got an 18-month-old going through separation anxiety. If you're a parent, you've ever been through separation anxiety, you know what that's like, right? Your kid can't be separated right from you. They kind of lose their minds. Typically 18 months to 3 years old, sometimes around then, it makes it really, really tough, especially to come, you know, to church and sit and do things like that. So she's like, so we came and we dropped our 18-month-old off in LifePoint Kids and they distracted him for a second. So we kind of sprint out, you know, we came in, sat down and she's like, you know, we've just had experiences over the last, you know, 3 to 6 months where, you know, we try to go to a church and then we have to go back and get our kid. We have to go back. He's like, we just thought about giving up. Like, should we just not go to church for another year or so till this is all over? And it's like, so we decided we'd come. And she's like, we made it all the way through the music and no one came and got us. And we made it halfway through the message. And finally, I looked at my husband and said, I can't stand it. I gotta go check. She's like, so I snuck out the door. And she said, as soon as I hit the door on the other side, meaning the LifePoint Kids door, she said, I could hear my son crying. She's like, oh, I knew it. So she's like, I walked and I just peeked my head down the hall, right? If you've ever been through separation, don't ever let them see you, right? Don't do that. Then it's over. It's like I peeked my head down. And she said, at the other end of the hall, there was a man holding my son, giving him a little bounce. And then she said, a man. Like men can't hold babies, right? Like men don't know what they're doing. She's like, it was a man. I'm like, I get it. It was a man. And she's like, he's down there bouncing. It's okay, buddy. Your mom and dad are going to be back here in just a few minutes. If Pastor Dean will ever shut up, it'll be all right, man. How about these kites up here on the wall? What do you think? What are you thinking about those kites? She's like, well, I was peeking around the corner. One of the directors came over, a lady, and said, hey, can I help you? And I said, well, no, you know, that's my son crying down there at the end of the hall. And she's like, did we call you? I love it. Did we call you? She's like, No. She's like, okay, well, you can just go back into the service. We got this. And so here's this mom looking at me, eyes teary. She's like, that's the first time my husband and I have sat through church together in months. So here's this dude. I guarantee you the dude didn't sign up for that. I guarantee no one signs up for it. Give me the crying, screaming 18-month-old who's going to leave the snot trail all the way across my shoulder, right? We don't have that. We don't have that position to sign up for over there. But can I tell you what? Difference maker. See, he's not just taking care of an 18-month-old kid, praying for him while he's taking care and praying for the next generation like we ask our leaders to do on the other side. He's making a difference in the life of a husband and a wife. You know what's amazing? A couple weeks ago, if you were here on Wide Open World Sunday, and we brought all the kids in who went by here, and then we had senior Sunday there last Sunday, where we talked about the seniors graduating. So our church this year turns 18 years old. So the babies that were born in year one at Life Point are graduating from high school. And what's fun for me is when you see that kind of a moment and you just see people smile out here. And some dude out in the audience was like, oh, I remember bouncing that kid on my shoulder. Difference makers in the lives of families. And see, this runs into our doctrine of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit not only brings us to salvation, he empowers us to serve. One of our forefathers, the father really of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, he said this. He said, the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel and illuminated me with his gifts and sanctified me and preserved me in true faith. From hundreds of years ago, from the roots of the Protestant Reformation, Luther said, the Spirit draws me to God in salvation, but he also illuminates me with gifts. And so I'm going to use my gifts to bless the body. And so we'll just keep going in the idea of Life Point kids, right? One of those kids could ask me a question. Well, Dean, what do I do if I've got kids, so if I'm gonna serve twice a month, I'm not gonna get to go to church. Actually, you do. You serve 1 hour, you attend 1 hour. Your kids go to their class 1 hour, and then they go to a room called Doubled Up where they get to play for the next hour. We've got it all arranged and set up for them. And listen, we don't just hand you curriculum and shove you in a room with 12 kids and lock the door for an hour behind you either, right? We need all kinds of people to help. We need people who can help with tech. We need people who can sing, people who can dance, people who can lead crafts, people who can help conversation in small groups for part of the hour. We need all kinds of gifts from the body to serve people who are committed to be difference makers. Why would we do that? We do that because God Jireh's us, right? Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider because God has provided for us. What has God provided for you? He is the bread of life. He has satisfied your soul not to terminate on you, not to make you a consumer of religious goods and services, but to be somebody who serves out of the resource that God has given you, that God has placed in your soul. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, was resurrected on the third day, went back to his Father so that when you receive him, you have relationship with him. You know what he does? Just what he did with the disciples. He just, here's some ministry. I'm gonna put it in your hands. So what's your diet look like? What's your spiritual diet look like right now in terms of serving? How are you investing your time? In eternal things or just in your things? Let's pray together. God, you have been so very kind to us in the person of Christ. You have not just called us to be disciples, but you've equipped us in the power of the Spirit. And God, I pray that we will live that out and be an accurate picture and reflection of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.